Thank you, Grant, for that remarkably straightforward reading. I expected way more jokes. Excellent. Good morning, everyone. It's a great pleasure and privilege to be with you this morning to finish off our series on the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Let me begin our time together, well, with me at least, in prayer. Please join me. Dear Heavenly Father, help me to say today what you want me to say so that we can all learn more about you and grow closer to your Son by better understanding your word this morning. Amen. Right, so as you all know by this stage, my name is Ben. What you might not know about me is that I'm inherently lazy. I'm a really lazy person, true story. Exhibit A is me writing this sermon this week. You're about to discover that this has turned out to be the best sermon that you're going to hear in this church this morning on 2 Thessalonians 3. That's going to happen. But my goodness, it was like pulling teeth writing this sermon this week. I won't bore you with the details, but I found it really laborious. It just like drove me to despair, even though I was enjoying it and I really wanted to write it. But my laziness wasn't really having much of that. Instead, what my laziness wanted me to do was to quit, was to like throw my laptop out the window, was to throw my hands in the air, just sit on the couch, eat some chips, and watch another couple of episodes of Mad Men. Yeah. But when I turned the pages of my notes to discover what happened, this is what happened. I reflected about how, since I was a kid, I didn't like writing drafts of anything. Like, why would I bother? Like, why do I need to give you two or three drafts of what I did in the holidays? I can just write that for you right now. When I got a job as a film reviewer, all that did was just uphold my attitude to writing. It was awesome. My reviews didn't need a rigid structure. No one's going to tell me how to write reviews. I'm going to do it how I please, thanks very much. I'm just going to give you my opinion. I'm going to state it. But I'm just going to spray it across the page. That's what I'm going to do, which was excellent because I got paid to do that and people liked reading it. But writing a sermon, as it turns out, isn't like writing a review. It actually requires more thought, it requires more aptitude, and sadly for me, it requires a lot more structure, which is like quite right. That's how it should be. Because being able to stand here this morning before you and to discuss God's word is a really good thing, and it demands effort and it demands perseverance. But my laziness then, it almost had me giving up on doing something good for all of us. And the irony amongst all of this is that 2 Thessalonians 3 is about this issue. In this chapter, Paul addresses the problem of spiritual fatigue. Now, what's spiritual fatigue? I hear you think. That's a great question. Spiritual fatigue is like being tired of doing what God wants you to do. Paul warns us of this in verse 13. Take a look at it. Verse 13, brothers, sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not get lazy about doing the right thing. Spiritual fatigue isn't physical tiredness, but it can feel like that. I wanted to sleep my sermon into existence this week. But how many of us are worn out these days? It seems to be in plague proportions, I think. It seems to be rife. That soldiering on is becoming like a burden. It's a strain, it's a struggle, it's just a slog, even when we're doing good. But what's God's word to us this morning? Do not grow weary in doing good. Do you need to hear this morning? Because I really need to hear this week. And this has been resonating in my heart and mind like you would not believe. And as verse 13 implies, we will grow weary in doing good. That's going to happen, that's a fact. I'm sure many of us here know how tough it can be to find the energy to keep on with all of this Jesus business. I think what we require, I know what I require, is an essential shot in the arm, something of internal importance. And as this passage builds to verse 13, which is a command that I hope all of us will have burned into our minds this morning, is that Paul helps us see that spiritual burnout can be cured. So, as is traditional, let's start this chapter at verse 1. Please read with me from verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Now, Paul spent the first two chapters telling the Thessalonian believers in this letter, spent the first two chapters of this letter telling the Thessalonian believers to stand firm in their faith. Now, here in these first two verses of the final chapter, he's reminding them that they are faithful. Paul knows he can rely on these fellow believers. He knows he can rely on them to pray for his ongoing ministry, which is spreading the Lord's message. Now, put simply, the Lord's message, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why can he rely on the Thessalonians? It's because they respected and they upheld the Lord's message, the good news. Just as it was with you, that we see here in verse 1, just as it was with you means that these Thessalonians responded correctly to Jesus. They believed in the Lord Jesus. They trusted in him. Now, as Paul points out in verse 2, not all have faith. Not all have this kind of faith. Wicked and evil people don't. But these Thessalonians do, and Paul applauds that. But would Paul applaud me? I believe in Jesus, but am I always faithful to him? What about my battle this week with dangerous laziness? And what does it even mean to be faithful in Jesus? Well, like the Thessalonians, I think what it means is to put your complete trust in Jesus. But do I just put my trust in myself? When I was trying to write this sermon this week, was I just trying to use my own abilities? Was I trying to rely on the fact I've been a writer for about 12 years and I should actually be able to do this thing? I don't need your help, thanks very much. But where it got me was, well, if I had hair, I would have pulled it out. So trusting in my own abilities, not so great. What about the rest of us? Are we putting our complete trust in Jesus? And I'm sure some of us would say that. Some of us would say that we totally rely on Christ's power. But some of us wouldn't say that at all. And that's fair enough. Like, belief and trust in a leader who lived 2,000 years ago sounds cuddly and kind of quaint and all kinds of nice, but why would we bother relying on this Jesus guy? Well, if you look with me at verse 3, Paul says it's because of a massive but. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. But the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. That but is not just a small but, not just a medium-sized but, not just a big but. It's the sort of but that would fill this room. It's a giant, enormous, elephant-sized but. It's a big but. Am I making that clear? It's a big but. What Paul is saying here about Jesus and the Thessalonians is a little bit like my relationship between my parents and I. Just try to go with me on this. My parents looked after me since I was a kid still university, they were looking after me. Now, if they reach a point in their old age where they can't look after themselves, I will look after them. Like, my parents can be assured of that. But my promise to them is because of what I know that they did for me. It's like their devotion to me charges, powers, fuels my devotion to them. I think it's similar here with what Paul's saying about the Christ and the Thessalonians. It's only because Christ is faithful to the Thessalonians that they can be faithful to him. As Paul writes in verse 3, Jesus will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. Through his Spirit at work in believers, he will do that. Jesus can be counted on. Jesus keeps his promises. As Paul tells us in another letter, the second letter to the Corinthians, Jesus is yes to all of God's promises. All. Every single one of God's promises. Jesus is so faithful to God's certain plans that despite being perfect, he died for us, to save us from the punishment that we deserve for not remaining faithful to God as we should. As God promised, Jesus defeated sin and he rose from the dead. And Jesus will return to restore all of God's creation to its right order. And Jesus will justly rule over it. And the Thessalonians already know all of this. They know Christ could return at any time, as Dominic reminded us from chapter 2 last week. And as we were reminded, well, some of us here at church were reminded on Friday night when we went to a pub at Balmain and we were listening to our music director, Cam, on stage. If anyone can hear Cam play, like, he's great here at church. He's better here at church. He's not as great when you go out, but he's still really good. Anyway, it's a recommendation for going to see a gig of Cam's. The point of that story is that we were listening to Cam playing on stage and he played this song by a guy called Tom Waits called Jesus Gonna Be Here. And effectively what that song's saying is, Jesus is going to be here. He's going to be here soon. The Thessalonians know this. Paul's already told them that. Jesus is going to be here soon. But before Jesus comes back, he provides his followers with the strength and protection to withstand anything. Anything. Even the evil forces of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's amazing. No, actually, I think that's fantastic. That's incredible sustaining power. And can't we all do that? Please read on with me from verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord about you. This is Paul still talking to the Thessalonian believers. That you are doing and will do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. Paul has confidence in the Thessalonians' obedience to his instructions because Jesus enables it. Again, Paul here is emphasizing that this is all about Jesus. Jesus will direct believers' hearts to have his own endurance and the love of God. As I've been reading that this week, I did that kind of jaw-dropping stuff and my gob's getting smacked. So I was trying to understand the magnitude of the love of God. I was trying to think, how would you possibly stand up here this morning and describe that? And I'm not even going to try. I'm engaged to Amy. I am looking forward to being married to her. I love her more than I can stand here and describe to you accurately. But, and no offense, but the love of God is like, I think you get the idea. It's like, it's beyond description. So Jesus is so faithful to those who are faithful in him that he will give them the love of God and his own endurance. So in short, the Thessalonians don't have to worry, right? Jesus guarantees to reinforce and sustain their very core. But what about us? Do we grasp this powerful truth? Or do we reckon that, you know, for Jesus to be faithful to us, we've probably got to be faithful to him first? Is it more about us than it is about Christ? As Paul celebrates in verse 4 that we've just read, it's only because of Christ that the Thessalonians have been transformed. And because of the assurance that Jesus provides them, they should be motivated to live rightly before his return. Now, I'd be thinking, even if you don't believe in Jesus yourself, you've got to see how committed Jesus is to those who believe in him. That should be fairly apparent from this passage. And where we're at now at the passage is a bit like when you're in that movie and everything's going great. Like, it's probably usually like a third of the way in, things are being set up, it's all kind of nice. This was a movie about Thessalonians. It's the bit where Paul's talked them up like you wouldn't believe, and then he's reminded them of why they can do what they can do. So this is the part where you sit in the movie and think, what could possibly go wrong? Then this overly dramatic, really bombastic and annoying music comes in, and these ominous metaphorical storm clouds roll in. And, oh, hang on a minute, I think something's going to go wrong. And that's what happens here. Look with me at verse 6, because what had seemed peachy is about to go pear-shaped. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother who walks irresponsibly and not according to the tradition received from us. Yep, I think that requires a yowza. Despite being taught how to live by Christ and for Christ, some of these Thessalonian believers are not doing what they should. And so serious is this rejection of right behavior that Paul urges the faithful to steer clear of them. Stay away from them. Avoid them. Now, the Holman translation that we're reading has this word as irresponsible in verse 6, but it could also be, is also rendered in other translations as idle or disorderly. You might want to insert other words like disruptive or, harshly for me, lazy. The contrast between trustworthy Christ and these irresponsible dudes that are mentioned in verse 6, it's like a slap in the face. And adding extra sting is that Paul's commands come with the weight of the supreme authority of Christ. As verse 6 states, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us here are influential and important, like Grant Burrow that read the Bible before. Our name might inspire respect and awe, like Tim Ruxton towards the back, but their names, I'm sorry guys, but your names are not in the same galaxy of authority compared with the compelling name of Jesus. So imagine you're sitting in a Thessalonian congregation, this letter's being read out, we get to this part, and you start feeling a little bit nervous, you start feeling a little bit guilty because You're starting to think maybe I'm one of these lazy bums that Paul's talking about. I might have all kinds of reasons why we're tuckered out and why we're struggling to do as we know we should. But that doesn't really cut it with Paul. Check out verse 7. For you yourselves know how you must imitate us. Let's stop there. The four at the start of this sentence is like the giant but that we talked about before. So if there was room in this room for the four next to the but, they'd kind of maybe separate the room down the middle. The four is equally ginormous as the but. This four reminds the Thessalonians that they have seen how to live out the teachings and actions about following Christ. They've seen this already. As Paul wrote in his first letter to Thessalonians, he and his ministry amigos, Silvanus and Timothy, imitate Christ in all that they do. And they do that so that others will imitate them. If we read on from verse 7, we're going to get a quick revealing resume of what should be imitated. This is a bit like sending a CV out over Twitter. Reading on in verse 7, we were not irresponsible among you. We did not eat anyone's food free of charge. Instead, we labored and struggled, working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Did these guys ever sleep? Like, seriously, like laboring all the time, working night and day? Whew. But the kicker comes in verse 9. Take a look at verse 9. It's not that we don't have the right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example to you so that you would imitate us. I've struggled a bit reading these verses during the week because, come on, like, they deserve to get paid and they turned it down? Seriously? Like, who does that? But Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy wanted to exhibit Christ-like behavior. Setting an example was more important than a paycheck. Rather than being a burden, Paul chose to be selfless and servant-hearted. And just to hammer home his point, read verse 10. In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. Now, we do need to pause here and recognize that some people are unable to work. And there might be some people here today that are unable to work for a variety of reasons. It could be physical ailment. It could be sickness. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you're studying in a theological college and you can't possibly work full time. Maybe you've been knocked back at job interviews. Maybe you're 5 years old. Paul isn't criticizing such followers of Christ. Who he is criticizing is those who are not willing to work. Look at the verse. Those who are not willing to work. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about work ethic. And he knows God's people are called to work. That's clear throughout the Bible, throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis 3 through Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, to the excellent Psalm 119, to the Gospels, into these New Testament letters. The Bible is clear. God's people are called to work. Now, what we do and how much we do, it's not explicit, but God wants his people to provide for themselves and work at everything as if working directly for him. Options in this are not to be lazy or willfully irresponsible. Up until this point in this chapter, Paul has been speaking to the faithful believers in Thessalonica. He's just been talking about all these lazy bums. Now he actually turns his attention directly to these slackers and addresses them head on in verses 11 and 12. For we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ that quietly working they may eat their own food. Boom! If you're a follower of Christ, but you're not working as you're called to, stop doing that and change your behavior. Stop doing that and change your behavior. And that's an order, as we see in verse 12. Stop annoying others. Stop disrupting them. Stop meddling. Stop it and change. Now, apparently, there were some believers in Thessalonica back in the day, back in the first century, that they had twisted Paul's teachings about Jesus' return. Because Jesus could come back at any moment, no one knew exactly the time or the day, but Jesus is going to be here. He's going to be here soon. They knew that. So because of that, some chose not to work. Now, it seems to be that their rationale went a little bit like this. The most holy and righteous thing you could possibly do in lieu of Jesus coming back is to do nothing at all but wait for Jesus to come back. Surely that's got to be the best possible attitude you could have as a follower of Christ, to do absolutely nothing at all apart from wait for Christ to come back. That's wrong. The attitude's wrong. In verse 12 that we just read, the slackers are commanded not to be slackers. And Paul again brings it back to Jesus, as we were discussing in verses 1 to 5. It all gets back to Jesus. Because Jesus remains faithful, so his followers should remain faithful to him. And they should work at being an example of Christ so that they point people to Christ, so other people wait on the return of Christ, but work hard in the process to point people to Christ, because the most important thing to do is point people to Christ and people follow Christ. But what about us? We've been talking a lot about Thessalonians this morning, but what about us? Are we always an example as we await Christ's return? Actually, do we even await Christ's return? Do we even think about it? Or does our laziness, our failings, our lack of faithfulness mean that we might just be one of the bludgers that Paul's talking about in this chapter? And if we are, can we stop that and can we change? Well, everything seemed like it was going great for the Thessalonians and Jesus when we first started this chapter. But then Paul's just shown us in verses 6 and 12 how a couple of bad apples can upset the whole apple cart. But he's not done, though. We now get to verse 13. Brothers, sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. That's a directive, friends. That's a command. That's to be obeyed. Paul's shellacked the openly irresponsible believers in this chapter. And now he's moving on to the widespread issue of spiritual fatigue. And again, Paul is talking about an internal condition much more than an external one. He's talking about believers' hearts becoming tired of the effort it can take to stay faithful to Christ in all that they do. But remember the promise in verse 3. The Lord is faithful. But what does that look like in practice? Well, maybe it goes a little something like this. Jesus did not grow weary in doing good. Jesus didn't take time out from doing what God commanded him. Jesus didn't shirk from being the savior of humanity. So followers of Jesus, faithful followers of Jesus, should not grow weary in doing good. They should not grow weary in following Christ, of imitating Christ, of demonstrating Christ to the world. Which is really easy to say, especially when you've got a microphone and you're standing up the front and you're on a Sunday morning in a church reading from the Bible, saying all this stuff. It's dead easy to say. But hopefully, as my laziness story at the start demonstrated, it isn't always that easy to do in reality. I know that. And some here will be struggling with this issue right now, today. It's guaranteed. And maybe nothing they've tried has shaken off the slump of finding it hard to stick with Jesus. Try as you might, it might seem simpler to slack off than to stand up. Or you might not even be sure at all about putting your trust in Jesus. And the more I talk about how difficult it can be, you're probably thinking, I'm not so sure. Because this chapter does make clear that even those who profess to follow Jesus can find it a battle to stay faithful. But at Village Church, I don't think our battle's actually to do with irresponsibility, people being lazy bums, that kind of thing. I think the battle is at the opposite end of the spectrum. It's an epidemic that's going on in society today. It's called busyness. Busy, 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 busy. Everyone's busy. We're all too busy. When someone says to you, how are you going? What do you say? I'm pretty sure you say, busy. That's what I say. Take a quick stock take of your life. Let's do it now. How are you going with fitting it all in? Work, family, kids, hobbies, money, housing, holidays, renovations, relaxation, exercise, sports, study, meetings, investments. The list goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And when do we get time to stop and ask whether our priorities actually need to change? Should we be trying to fit all of those things in? Because when we do, putting God and his son first in all that we do can become another chore, which just grinds us down, and not the joy and motivation that it actually is. As you may have noticed from what I've said this morning, this can be true of me. But despite what I said earlier about being a super lazy guy, I'm actually a compulsive diary filler. You could just ask Amy. This might be to do with me trying to combat the fact that I'm Captain Lazy Bones, but I love to fill my time, like all of it. When I started college this year, I almost detonated my brain as I tried to fit in everything, like everything that I was doing last year when I was working full-time, apart from working full-time, but all the relationships, all the church stuff, all the writing, like all of this, and study. I tried to fit all of this in. I didn't want to drop anything because, by and large, most of what I was doing I considered good. But I became drained, I got exhausted, got worn out, and my desire to follow Christ often was eroded by lethargy. That does sound like a case of spiritual fatigue. But what hope do I have, what hope do we have, if we continue to let our overloaded diaries sap our eagerness to stay true to living for Jesus? What hope do the irresponsible Thessalonians have? Mercifully, Paul provides some in verse 15. Take a look at that. Yet don't treat him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Warn her as a sister. Paul's always trying to bring people back to Jesus. That's his aim. That's his advice. But how's he going to do that? Well, this is the bit in the movie where we get to the climax, where the solution is revealed. People are like punching their fists in the air, all that kind of stuff. It all works out. Ray! Concluding the letter of encouragement and uplift to the Thessalonians that we've been reading these past couple of weeks, Paul provides the only cure for spiritual fatigue. Verse 16, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with all of you. The Lord of peace, Jesus, the faithful one. Knowing who Jesus is, what he does, what Jesus will do, is how we all of us, can overcome spiritual fatigue. And we've actually known this antidote from the opening verses of the chapter, but if I'd said it too early, come on, you would have walked out and gone home. So we had to, it's like a movie. Got to drag it out, right? Verses 1 to 5 reminded the Thessalonians of the strength, the protection, and the endurance that Christ guarantees. Now here in verse 16, Paul's adding to that. He's now emphasizing how Jesus also gives rest and security to those who remain faithful to him. And that's because Jesus is never anything but rock solid, bankable. And Jesus gives all of us the tools we need to keep doing the job for him. Incredible tools, such as we read in verse 16, peace always in every way. And that's not some kind of warm, hippie, fuzzy Byron Bay kind of peace. It's a deep-seated and life-changing peace. The chaos, the din, the distractions of our busy lives can only be silenced by the absolute peace that Jesus offers. And that's what we all crave. Isn't it? Admit it. Admit it. I know I do. That's what we all crave. To be content, to be calm, to be assured, rather than being all over the shop with stress, panic, or indulgence. You might not consider yourself a believer in Christ, but you do resonate with this longing for peace that lasts. You do want that. I know I had to have it earlier this year because my frantic existence was starting to spin out of control. And as Paul's been urging the Thessalonians, all of us should want to live lives guided by Jesus' return. If we live to work for Jesus, not work to live for ourselves, we won't be the irresponsible believers that Paul has been warning about in this chapter. Instead, we'll act differently. As John mentioned earlier, I used to work at Empire Magazine. I worked there for a couple of years. When I worked at Empire Magazine, I always had a part-time job. It was a part-time job reviewing films. I was writing for a couple of different Sunday newspapers. So on top of the work I was doing for Empire, I was working this other job, to be completely honest, which I have been all morning, but to be even more so, I was doing it for the money. I was just a mercenary. I was just doing it for the money. So I had this part-time job. I'm reviewing movies every week for these Sunday newspapers. That meant for a couple of years there, I saw every single movie that came out every week. and I had to write about it. That's why I got paid. I didn't just get paid to go. I had to write about them and tell people what to do. Now, I did that for several years, and I'd often skip Bible study on a Thursday because I was seeing a movie. Don't start. I'm not doing that now. That's the point I'm getting. Don't jump ahead. But that's what I used to do, Grant. That's what I used to do. Sometimes I'd get up at 5 a.m. to finish off a review. I'd leave my Bible closed. I wouldn't check that out. Instead, I'd find ways of opening up about terrible movies like Big Mama's House 3 or Napoleon Dynamite. Yeah, that's official. Instead of praying, I wouldn't think about praying. I wouldn't think about talking to God. I wouldn't think about, you know, relating to God. Instead, I'd think of ways of trashing things like, I don't know, Clash of the Titans or talking up movies that are great, like Out of Sight or Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind, or I could go on, but I won't. The point of all of this is that I prioritized work over my relationship with God and His Son. And it took me years to admit that. It took me years to slow down and see that that's what I was doing. And these things that I was prioritizing, this work, watching all these movies, writing about it, getting paid, they just sapped my desire to do everything for God. That's what they did. Why is it that the most meaningful thing in life, following Jesus, being faithful to Jesus, imitating Jesus, showing Jesus to other people, that's the most meaningful thing we could do in our lives, but it's often the first thing that we look to cut out as we go about our frantic lives. As we try to fit everything else in, cut Jesus out. Maybe we should be cutting out other things instead. For me, it was things like going to watch way too many movies. I had to stop doing that. For other people, it might be working back late. Maybe you should cut back on that. Maybe cut back on going to the gym. Maybe all the sport that the kids are doing, consider not doing as much sport. That extra unit of study that you were thinking of doing, maybe don't do it. The extra 10 episodes of The American Office, which is awesome, maybe you shouldn't be watching that. I'm just talking to myself here at that point. I'm talking to everyone when I say that we need to take immediate action on this. We need to deal with any spiritual fatigue in our lives, and we need to revive our all-important faithfulness to Jesus. And if you're not yet faithful to Jesus, what are you waiting for? Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're waiting for. Verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Paul's final line in this letter to the Thessalonians reminds all of his readers and reminds all of us that the eternal rest and restoration provided by Christ is available to all. By grace, by that amazing giving of this amazing gift that none of us deserve. But it's there, it's on offer for all of us. So, brothers, sisters, why would we grow weary in doing good? When instead we can point others to Christ by what he empowers us to do. To cure spiritual fatigue, it's simple. Be faithful to the one who is faithful. Be faithful to the one who will return. Jesus is going to be here. Be faithful to him who will bring everlasting peace to all who do not tire of being his. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you know how busy we are. You know that a lot of things that we're doing that we're busy with are really good. They're great. And you love that. But often when we're so busy doing all of these things, we can lose sight, not just of you, but of your faithful son, Jesus. And we can forget to draw upon all that he has promised to us, the power, the strength, the endurance. Just pray this morning that all of us will take a look at our lives, where they're at with you, where they're at with imitating you, where they're at with living, where they're at with imitating your son, where they're at with living for your son. And we'll really think hard about working with you to make the changes we all need to make in our lives to better prioritize living for your Son. Thank you so much that your Son gives us peace, gives us strength, gives us endurance and protection to do all of these things, because you know we can't do them on our own. And if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't yet reach out to Jesus in trust, in faithfulness, in belief, doesn't yet have all of these things that Jesus provides, I just ask that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works in their heart and mind to draw them to you. See what Jesus provides, what he will faithfully provide, and that they, like the rest of us here, can continue to rely on that instead of our own strength. Amen.